Good morning. Can't say that you guys weren't warned. Howard mentioned I'd be preaching this Sunday, but there are some brave souls who decided to show up this morning, so I'm glad you came out. And thanks, Becky and Don and Ray, for leading us this morning. And Becky, we're sure going to miss you. I know we have a few couple of weeks with you yet, but yeah, we will definitely miss you. So, the title called the message this morning is Living in the Light of Another Reality. If we think about what identifies us, who we are, my name is Ryan Thiessen. I'm from Canada. I grew up in a small farming village about 2 miles from the border of the U.S. I have three siblings and, you know, we think about all these different things that identify us, things that I like to do, things that I've done in my past, places I've gone, jobs I've done. I've lived here in Mexico for 6 years now, and I have no desire to head back. I love it here, as a lot of you do as well, too. And we think about things that define us, about who we are. And a lot of these things have to do with the world that we live in. And these are the things that often define us. But I think Paul was someone who understood this and lived. He did exactly this. He lived in the light of another reality beyond the physical world, beyond this world that we live in here. He understood that there is something far greater than just this world that we live in. And the scripture, the text I want to look to this morning is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. I don't even know what the page number is. I don't know if someone wants to call it out. 966, it's also, we'll have it right up here on the screen. And I just want to, I'll just read this passage together. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus. Oh, sorry, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I hope we do fix our eyes on Jesus this morning, and that's really what we want to do. That's the point we want to come to. I think that's how Paul lived his life in a very concrete way. I think he kind of lived with one foot reluctantly in this world, and the other foot was fully invested in the heavenly reality. And I think that's the attitude he wants to try to portray and get across to us this morning. As I kind of had these verses in my mind for over a month already, just kind of sitting in the back of my mind. And as I started to kind of really look into them and unpacking these verses, there was so much here. And we're only going to focus on the first verse this time. And hopefully in a couple of weeks, we'll come back to this passage and finish it up. But it's kind of fitting that Miguel started talking about this, you know, idea of sailing, of how the Spaniards back in the day would, you know, finding a trade route back from Mexico back out there. I want to just go back a little bit of a history review for look at the life of Christopher Columbus. And of course, he sailed the Ocean Blue in what year was that? 1492, not 1942, a little longer ago than that. And you think about him, think about, you know, time, what people thought, how people viewed, had the concept of the world that the people had at that time. Christopher Columbus, at that point, they had the major trade route that they had to go to Asia. They trade a lot of things like spices and all kinds of different things, and they'd have to travel all across Europe, across, you know, northern Africa, through Asia, all the way out to China to trade a lot of this stuff. And so his idea at that point, he wanted to set out into the ocean, into uncharted waters, and find a different route to get to Asia, a shorter route, an easier route, instead of going through what was becoming a very hostile land at that time. And at that point, His calculations, he figured it was about 3,000 miles from Spain to Japan. And a pretty direct route, obviously. He didn't count for an entire continent that wasn't there. So they were kind of at, they thought they were at the, you know, the world, the whole world was kind of discovered at that point. There was nothing new. He was going to set out 3,000 miles later, they'd find Japan, they'd find their way to China, and they'd establish this new trade route. And it turned out that 5,400 miles approximately later, they hit land, but it was far away from Japan. They hit the Bahamas, was the first place, the first land they saw. Almost twice as much a distance as they thought. And of course, we all know how that all turned out, and they discovered an entire new world. It's interesting because there's a statue, actually, of Christopher Columbus in a small town where he died in Spain. And this is a picture of the statue. And it's a little hard to see, but on the top is Christopher Columbus. He's standing in this boat, and that middle gold section is a globe there. And it's interesting because at the time, Spain had a motto that was in Latin. It said, here, I'll show you. It said, non plus ultra. I'm not going to pretend to have a Latin accent. But basically what that meant was no more beyond. Spain was kind of at the end of Europe. There was nothing more. That was the end of the known world. There was nothing beyond that. Of course, Christopher Columbus went out to set out to find the other side of the world that was already known, Asia. And you'll notice on the picture on the top right there, there's a lion that's kind of, he's got something in his hand. Around that globe is that Spain's motto at the time, the non ultra plus. And that lion is destroying the first word. He's got the N in his hand. And he's taken away the first word, non. And so what's left with is plus ultra, more beyond. So it's kind of cool that, you know, in Christopher Columbus's journey, he goes out and he kind of destroys Spain's motto, which had been a motto for apparently for centuries. And he found a new world, a whole new world. And the question I guess I want to ask this morning is, which motto are we living our lives with? Are we living with this motto, no more beyond? As in, we're here in this life, we're here to enjoy it, we're here to invest ourselves fully 100% in our physical life. Or are we living our lives as if there is something more beyond? And this can apply to unbelievers as much to us as believers. I think Miguel is so right that we as Christians need to be constantly reminded of who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. And that this life has something far more significant than just living our day-to-day lives and living for the here and the now. So that's kind of the question I want to pose this morning. And I think Paul, he understood this so well. In Philippians 3, verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think for a lot of us as Canadians and Americans living here in Mexico, we kind of have a good idea of what it means to live as a foreigner in a foreign land. It's different. There's a lot of more hoops you have to jump through. We have to sit in lines at the immigration office, and we have to pay for our visas, and there's paperwork, and there's insurance, and all these other things that we don't have to do in Canada because we're citizens there. But as soon as we become citizens, as soon as we live in a foreign country, it's not quite the same. But yet that's the attitude that Paul is portraying here, that we aren't living in earth here. We aren't supposed to live as citizens of earth here. We are citizens of heaven. We're in a foreign land. And what defines us and who we are has very little to do with who we are here and what we do here. It has everything to do with who we are in Christ and our heavenly identity. Amen? Amen. All right. So we're going to take a little closer look at just this first verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. And it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And we find there's two realities, there's two entities within us, and there's two realities at work within us. And let's focus on this first part. Outwardly, we are wasting away. And outwardly, we're talking about, of course, the physical man, the outer man, this body. This body that one day is going to die. The death rate is almost 100%. I guess there was one man who managed to escape death. But everyone since then has succumbed to death. It's pretty much 100%. It is 100% death rate. And we know that day is coming for us as well. I mean, unless Jesus comes before. But we know that this is coming. We know this is a fact. The outer world, our body, our physique, is wasting away. And, pretty much since the day we're born, they say that our body is replaced, every cell in our body is replaced every 7 years. So 7 years ago, you are literally, physically, a different person, a completely different person than you were 7 years ago. But our body is always going through this change. Cells are dying away and they're being replaced and dying away and replaced. And throughout our lives, this cycle keeps going until eventually, our bodies succumb to this decaying process, and the renewal is replaced by death, and our bodies just shut down, and we are no more. And the word wasting away, we can define it as decaying, corrupting, spoiling, and it's a very strong word, as though it's like utterly decaying, it's thoroughly corrupted, there is an end in sight, a definite end, that there's no escaping this. And our culture, especially Canadian and American culture, it's amazing how much we do to avoid this, as much as we possibly can. In the year 2011, $80 billion was spent in the industry of anti-aging products, whether it's surgeries or putting on lotions or any of this kind of stuff. $80 billion. In 2015, it's projected to be $114 billion spent in that industry. And so our society is wrapped up in this idea of trying to prolong our lives, our quality of life, as long as we can. We want to try and look as young as we can for as long as we possibly can. And you look at even the medical procedures that are done today, and it is amazing. It's amazing what doctors can do these days. And if we compare that to even, 20, 50, 100 years ago, the things that people do to prolong their lives, and this is all a wonderful thing, but it just highlights the fact that our society, we want to live forever. We want to find this fountain of youth that keeps us alive forever. But history tells us that is impossible, right? And we even see it in, anytime there's a death in Canada, the U.S., there's an investigation. You do an autopsy in a body. Why did this happen? If there's a tragic accident, why did this happen? How can we prevent this from happening? Because death is like the ultimate enemy in Canada, America. We do not want to die. And, you can understand this, coming from a viewpoint that if this is all we were living for, if we're just living for this life, well, no, I don't want to die, because then that's it. And if thinking about the word decay, we think about our bodies in this process of decaying, but we can even see this in our society, in Canada, U.S., Mexico, we see cultures, societies that are in moral decay as well. If you look at how the states, was founded, centered around God, the scriptures, even on the American coins, you see, in God we trust to this day. I know there's many who would love to see that taken off these days. I look at, even in Canada, I remember going to school, elementary school, and we'd say the Lord's Prayer together, which was, even in that day, was pretty amazing. But today, that is virtually unheard of, because our societies, our government, the people, the general consensus is we want to take God out of this thing. If you believe that, well, that's fine for you, but I don't believe that. That's kind of that's the way our culture is thinking today. To the point where if people who believe in God are considered to be lunatics, crazy. Terrorists, yeah. And it's true, it's sad. And we see this from generation to generation. And the thing is, this isn't the first time this has happened. We go back to the Old Testament and you look at God's own people, the Israelites, and you can see the cycle they went through time and time and time again. There'd be a generation who loved God and followed him and worshiped him wholeheartedly. And then another generation would come, or another two generations down the road, and the people would slowly fall away, and they'd go through this cycle of loving and worshiping God and falling away, and then God would raise someone up and they'd come back to the Lord and then they'd fall away. And we see the same thing happening in our societies, and it's sad, it's scary, but more than anything, I think it's really sad, and I think it must break God's heart to see that happening. But it's nonetheless, it's a reality, something that we see in our world. And Paul starts a verse, therefore we do not lose heart. I think it's very fitting because, you know, you look at these realities. We look at, boy, death is at work in our lives, in our physical bodies. We look at the moral decay that's happening in the world around us. It could be very easy to lose heart and to become discouraged. But Paul says, no, therefore we do not lose heart. There is a reason. There is a reason for hope. There is a reason to have hope. And what follows? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yeah, this is true, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And I want to focus on what does that renewal look like? What does that inward renewal look like for us day by day? Because that is something that Paul is obviously very excited about, and something I think he wants us to realize and to get super excited about as well. And so we're looking at the other. We've looked at kind of the outer, the physical, the decaying that's happening in our outer body. Now we look at the inward, what's happening on the inside of us. And Paul is claiming that there can be this renewal, a renewal day by day. So the inward, we're talking about the spiritual, we're talking about the inner man, who we are on the inside, the soul. This is something that is not going to die. This is something that when our physical bodies give way, this soul will continue on. And how and what state that continues on is the question that we have to face in this life, right? Whether it's going to continue on in eternal punishment, or is this going to continue on in life with God? But regardless, the soul, the spiritual, the inner man is continues on. And if we are part of this, if we are in Christ, this inner man can be in the process of renewal of life. So Paul gives us two different pictures, kind of going back before this. There's a few different pictures that Paul gives us of what this renewal looks like. And the first picture he gives us is one from creation. And I think he's talking about kind of the beginning of this renewal, the beginning of this life. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he says, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he's pointing back to some of the very first moments in all of creation, in all of the existence of this world. And in Genesis 1, verse 2, if you can just kind of close your eyes and imagine what this must have been like. And Genesis 1, verse 2 says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. There was no life. There was no light. There was nothing. It was just empty. And Paul is using this to describe our hearts, our inner man, our inner spirit. Before we came to Christ, our hearts were dark, formless. There was no life. In fact, there was death. Paul says somewhere else in Ephesians 2, verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Going back to that verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That last half of that verse is kind of, it's kind of wordy, but I want to pull out that word knowledge, because in English, knowledge is kind of, it's kind of a big word. It can have a lot of meanings. When I think of knowledge, I think of like Bible knowledge, Bible trivia, or I think of Trivial Pursuit. I don't know if any of you are Trivial Pursuit fans, or if any of you can even answer half of the questions correctly. You're probably doing pretty good. I probably get about 10 or 20% of the questions right. But we think about knowledge, about, you know, having lots of knowledge about something, being very knowledgeable in something. But the knowledge that's used here in this is a different sense of the word. This knowledge is talking about a personal experiential relationship. Coming to know something by experience. Not just studying some books and coming to a huge big understanding with a big head knowledge about something. This is something about engaging with someone and getting to know someone and something. I think I like the Spanish verb to know. Actually has two, there's actually two different verbs, two different words to describe what we use, the same verb in English. And it kind of brings the point across a little better. So I don't know if how many of you know any Spanish, but when you're talking about knowing facts and knowing about something, we use the verb saber. So, and so, you know, if someone asks you, do you know something? No, no sé, no sé. You know, that's what we say. I don't know that, no sé. If we're using the other form of the verb, or the other verb, conocer, is the word we use when you're knowing someone. Do you know someone? You use the word conocer. Conoces esa persona. Do you know this person? Sí, lo conozco. I know this person. You're not talking, do I know about this person or what he does? Or do I know about these facts? Or do I know about whatever subject? You're asking, do I know this person? Do you have a relationship with this person? And that's the verb that is used in the Spanish translation here for this word knowledge. So we're talking about God. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, an experiential knowledge, a path, a way for us to get to know in an experiential way this love of Christ, not just to know about God and know all this facts about him, but to know him, to really know him. So the second picture that Paul gives us earlier on in 2 Corinthians goes back to Moses, one of Moses' encounters on Mount Sinai, when he is going up for the Ten Commandments. And instead of the first picture, creation kind of talked about the beginning of this renewal experience, that first light coming into our hearts. Now we're talking about an ongoing renewal and what that can look like. And I'm just going to read a passage from Exodus. It's Exodus 24, verse 29 to 35. And I'll have it up here on the screen. You can follow along. So you can just kind of imagine this happening. Moses had just been up on Mount Sinai. God had given him the commandments once again, and he had inscribed them on the stone tablets. And it says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. And afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. So you see this, you can imagine this happening as Moses was spent. He spent 40 days and 40 nights talking with the Lord, receiving the commandments. And as a result, as he comes down, his face is glowing, physically glowing with this glory, reflecting God's glory, to the point that the leaders who saw him coming, they were afraid, they were scared when he came down. They ran away. And Moses had to say, no, come back, guys. I got something to share with you from the Lord. And it's also interesting, Moses himself didn't even realize his face was glowing. I mean, I guess, you know, if there's something on your face, you're not the first one to notice it. It's usually someone else, right? And you hope that they have the decency to tell you before you go out in public or something. But it's the same way. Moses had no idea his face was glowing. He just came down and everyone's running away from him and he's wondering, what's going on here? But his face was glowing from his time spent with the Lord. Let's just finish the story here. It says, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. So this wasn't just a one-time thing. This was every time Moses would go in and speak with the Lord and seek his counsel or his advice on something, Moses would take off this veil and his face would be recharged. You know, it's like those stars you put on the ceiling. You have to turn on the lights and then they recharge for a bit. You turn off and you see them good for a while and eventually they fade away. And you got to turn on the lights again and recharge them. This is kind of like Moses' face. Every time he comes into the Lord's presence, his face is recharged and he comes out with this glory, this radiant light coming from his face. There's something that happens to us when we spend time with the Lord, something that other people can see, something that other people can take note of. And I think about, I think we can even think about people in our lives, or maybe there are even people who are no longer living, people who have written books, or people who have a testimony. There's something about them that you notice, that they just have a sense about them. And more often than not, they're people who have spent much time, many hours in prayer, many hours with the Lord. I've been reading for you guys as I've been leading worship the last number of times from little portions from A.W. Tozer. He's an author I really appreciate, really admire. And he was one of those men who spent countless hours before the Lord in prayer and worship. And out of those times, he preached and he wrote. And many of the words that he's written are so powerful, you know, that they've come out of those personal times with the Lord. And there's something that happens when we do that, when we seek the Lord and we make that a huge priority in our life. Paul contrasts some things from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's four different things I want to look at just quickly here. One, he says, you know, in the Old Testament, we have this external physical radiance that was coming from Moses' face. His face was actually glowing. Under the New Covenant, it's a little different. Our faces aren't going to actually physically glow necessarily. Maybe there will be some joy coming from within that glows through our faces, but I don't think spending time with the Lord, our faces are going to physically glow. If they do, praise the Lord, but we're talking about an internal transformation, something that takes place internally within us, as opposed to just some physical change in our faces. In the old, it's a written law, stone tablets. Moses came down with the stone tablets and the Ten Commandments written on it. And this was the old covenant that God made with his people. He said, these are the rules. I want you to live by these. Honor me by living through these rules. In the new, it's a written law, but it's written instead of on stone tablets. It's written on our hearts. Jeremiah 31 verse 33 says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. So it's talking about something internal, an internal change that takes place within us. Under the old, Paul called it the ministry of the letter. You know, the letter, the written down letter, the letter of the law written on these stone tablets. Under the new, it's the ministry of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who makes this change, who makes this change in our lives. It's the Spirit working within us internally. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. This is so neat. I mean, way back in the Old Testament, the prophets were seeing this. We're seeing this fulfilled. We're given clues as to how this, the Old Testament would later be fulfilled by the New Testament. And Ezekiel says, "And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees." So the Spirit will be at work within us to make us live in accordance with God's law however God wants us to live. It's a Spirit moving within us. In the old, it was this fading glory where, you know, Moses would come into God's presence and then he'd come out and his glory would slowly fade away until he went and turned on the lights again and recharged the stars and his face would light up again. Under the new, Paul's talking about an ever-increasing glory. It's not something that fades or needs to fade. It's something that can just grow and grow and grow within us. And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, I love this verse. It kind of brings us all together. And I'll just break it down here in a few sections. It says, "And we who with unveiled faces..." That once this veil is removed so that we can see Jesus, we can recognize him for who he is and acknowledge him as Lord. All reflect the Lord's glory. As Moses would reflect God's glory physically in a physical manner as he came down, we reflect the Lord's glory from this change that happens within us. Are being transformed into his likeness so that we are, this internal transformation that takes place is changing who we are so that we become like Christ and we reflect his character and we reflect who he is. How? With an ever-increasing glory, with something that becomes brighter and brighter as we move along, as we walk closer with the Lord. Which comes from who? From the Lord, who is the Spirit, the source of that. Let's read this verse together, okay? "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So there's this other reality that's at work within us. If we choose to be a part of this reality, this reality of death, our physical bodies dying, inevitable. It's done. We are all one day going to die. That's a reality that is true. But there is another reality that is at work within us. If we choose to be a part of that, if we choose to live in that new reality, and that's the invitation that Paul has for us here. And so the question is, he uses in this verse the word reflect, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. The question is, what do we reflect? Like a mirror reflects kind of something that it is aimed at and pointed at. We are a reflection for something. We are reflecting something. The question is, what are we reflecting? What are we beholding? What are we setting our sights on? What are we taking in so that when others look at us, what do they see in us? And that's, I think, the question Paul has for us, the question to ask ourselves this morning. And I think, just going back to this, the verse 4, verse 16, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." And I think there's three possible outcomes or three different attitudes that we can have in response to this. And one of those is that we can live in denial of our spiritual identity. We can say, you know what? This life has a lot to offer. I'm going to get everything out of it that I can. I'm going to enjoy every moment, every day, and I'm going to live my life to the fullest here and now. It doesn't sound that bad, does it? That's pretty much the reality that's the reality our world lives in. let's get the most that we can out of this, because, you know, one day we won't be here and we won't be able to enjoy this. So let's live for today. Let's live for the moment. The sad thing is we can even do this as Christians too. We can live for this moment, live for today. The other, and this attitude maybe comes as we take into account, you know, this decay that's happening within us, and we can become discouraged. And the second approach we can have is to lose heart and become discouraged. You know, I think there's a lot of hopeless people in this world because perhaps they've grown tired of living under the first, that first idea of trying to get everything out of life, and their lives are being, there's so many different difficult things happening in their lives. You know, this law, this reality of decay is taking effect, whether it's terrible things that have happened or illnesses or things they're dealing with. I think there's a lot of people who live with so little hope. And it's very sad. It's very sad to think about that. And it's very sad to think about Christians too who live like that as well, who maybe live with little hope because of all the things that are going on. And this isn't to minimize anything that happens in this life, because there is a lot of really tough things that happen that we have to face. But somehow Paul found hope in the midst of all of that. And I think, I know, his attitude represented this. He embraced his heavenly citizenship, his spiritual identity. He embraced the spiritual renewal. And he fixed his eyes on that. In verse 18, the last part of that verse, he captures it so well. He says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so he encourages us, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. And he appeals to this, the idea of our senses. You know, we have, if you think about the five senses we have, some may have a sixth sense. Seems like mothers sometimes seems to have a sixth sense to know when their kids are getting into trouble. But we talk about, let's take our five physical senses. And if you take one of those senses away, let's say you take away your sight, your other senses become heightened, all right? I think that's why we close our eyes when we pray, so we can eliminate one of those senses, so that sense isn't distracting us from focusing on something else. If you think about people who lose one of their senses, lose their sight, they say that their different senses, their hearing or their touch, becomes much more acute and much more strong to accommodate for losing one of those senses. So I think Paul is encouraging us to close our eyes, close our physical eyes, so that we can gain a greater strength in our spiritual eyes to see something that we can't otherwise, or we have trouble seeing that otherwise. We close our physical eyes. I love the song, and maybe you figured this out because I sing it so often, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord," because I think it talks about that. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up. And we want to take these other senses, our physical senses, the things of this world, and we want to kind of just shut those out, and we want to focus on, who are you, God? Open up my eyes, Lord. I want to see you. And just as maybe a disclaimer or a word of caution here, I think we do need to be careful, because I don't think God intends for us to feel guilty about enjoying anything in this life, because He is the giver of good and perfect gifts, and He has created many things in this world for us to enjoy. There's no doubt about that. And I think He is delighted, you know, just as a parent, you know, giving a gift at their birthday or Christmas, giving a gift to their child, wants that child to just enjoy that, right? God wants us to enjoy these things. But when these things, these gifts, become the focus, and these things distract us from focusing on and realizing who God is and take our focus off of Him. And when we live with our focus totally on these things, then there is a problem. And so how can we do this? How can we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen? And I think we all understand the principle, you are what you eat. If you eat too many donuts, you might end up looking like a donut eventually, you know? You've heard that saying, right? You are what you eat. No? Well, okay, all right. I've never tried the donut experiment. Sometimes I might be tempted to, but there's a lot. Yeah, it may not be worth it. But you are what you eat. You are what you take in. And I think in our spiritual, in our inner being, we are the same. We are what we take in. Whatever we feed our hearts, our minds with, whatever entertainment we do, whatever types of friendships we are, what kind of movies we watch, what kind of things we read, all these things shape and form us. They all end up within us. That somehow I don't think our interior has a very good filter system. Sometimes we like to think, yeah, I know that this isn't great, but I know it isn't, so I can kind of filter it out. But subconsciously, our inner being takes the stuff in. So what do? We engage in activities that foster this other reality. That's why we're here this morning, right? We are acknowledging that we ultimately are not citizens of this earth. We are citizens of another place. And we come together to acknowledge God, to worship Him. And we come together here, we come together in small groups, we come together in prayer meetings, we come together in other worship times to do that, to acknowledge that. Another way, we spend quality time with the one who we want to get to know more. If you want to get to know someone, you have to spend time with someone, right? We spend time with our Lord so that we can reflect Him and His character. We spend time in His Word. It's His Word is His revelation of who He is to us. And we spend time with others who are of the same mind like this, like we're doing right now. And we let our conversations reflect these goals and desires. And when we're together, it's very easy to talk about sports or the weather or politics. And are those things really the most important things? And are we talking about what's really important? Are we talking about, I don't know, our relationship with the Lord? Are we talking about our excitement for what God is doing in our lives? Are we talking about these things? I think Philippians 4 verse 8 is a great standard to which to live by. It says, it's a pretty high filter. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Those are the things that I'm going to think about. Those are the things that I'm going to put before me. Those are the things that I'm going to allow my inner being to absorb. And I think if we live by that standard, that's a pretty high standard. But our lives are going to begin to reflect those things. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, excellent, praiseworthy, all of those things. And I think that's a beautiful thing. We can realize that the pursuit of anything in this world is temporary in nature. Whether it's homes, bank accounts, jobs, any of these things, we can get wrapped up in these things and really hung up on some of these things sometimes. And I'm speaking for myself as well. I'm no different than any one of you, or maybe worse. But these things are all temporary in nature. One day, they're going to be gone. We're not going to take any of these things with them. There was two men who were talking about an acquaintance who had recently passed away, a successful businessman, and they were just talking amongst themselves. So the one guy asked the other, well, do you know how much he left behind? The other guy turns to him and says, all of it, right? You maybe have heard that story before, but it's true. Doesn't matter how much, you know, how many figures you can will to your children or anything like that. You know, it's all going to be left behind, all of it. The only thing we take with us is this inner being, this soul. So we invest our lives in things that do matter, things that do carry an eternal significance. And we can recognize, we need to recognize within us a God-sized hole that only He can fill. And, you know, we see in the world so many people who are trying to fill themselves with so many different things. And you can keep throwing stuff in that hole, and it's never going to fill if you're filling it with things of this world. It's only God who can truly fill that hole. We can distract ourselves for a while, and many people are very good, and I'm very good at distracting myself sometimes and trying to cram other things into that hole. But there is only one. There is only one thing that can truly fill that hole, and that's God. And the most important thing we can do is to behold the one that we want to model, the one we want to reflect, the one we want to become like. And I just want to close with another great author. I don't know how many of you have worked through the Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest Devotional. But I'm almost scared to pick up that book sometimes because I know that every day he's going to say something that's just really going to mess up my worldview, and I'm going to have to change something because he just has such good stuff to say. And so just want to read this quote from him, and the title of the day is called Transformation by Beholding. It says, "The greatest characteristic a Christian can exhibit is this completely unveiled openness before God, which allows that person's life to become a mirror for others. When the Spirit fills us, we are transformed. And by beholding God, we become mirrors. You can always tell when someone has been beholding the glory of the Lord because your inner spirit senses that He mirrors the Lord's own character." I love that word, beholding. What is it? What are you beholding in your life? What are you beholding in your free time? What are you beholding in the first minutes of your day, the last minutes before you fall asleep, and those minutes between? And there's many good things in this world too. And there's many wonderful things, wonderful gifts, things that God has given us to enjoy. And by no means should we go around denying all these things and being buried with our heads in the Bible all day long in prayer and all of this. Paul is calling us to that, but he's calling us to live, do everything we do in the light of who we are in this eternal reality. Let that shape everything we do, everything we think, every moment of our day. And this message is as much for me, and maybe more so for me than it is for you. I know that looking into this scripture, God is just really... I think even in the last year, God has really been trying to teach me this, and I'm kind of a slow learner, I think. But it's a slow transformation that takes place. And it's like the picture Psalm chapter 1 gives us, talking about the righteous man. He says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its seasons." You ever watched a tree grow? It's kind of like watching paint dry. You don't see a whole lot happening. But if you look at a tree and you come back a month later and you look at the tree again, or a year later, and you see this growth. So as we like this tree planted by a stream of water, just put our roots down into this source of water of life, this transformation slowly takes place. And we praise God for that transformation. And we're gonna go into, we wanna, as Miguel mentioned, we want to remember what the Lord has done for us this morning in communion. And we want to be reminded of the incredible price that was paid for this transformation to take place, for this light to be able to shine into our hearts. This wasn't just something that just happened. This wasn't something that we could even do anything about. This was something that God Himself had to do, had to make a way for this to happen. And the cost, which was huge, was something that Jesus paid, something that He did because we screwed up. We were the ones who messed up. But God made a way, Jesus made a way, and we want to remember that. And we don't want to take that lightly because it's something that's so... wonderful, and it's something that ought to just shape us and change us and grab hold of our attention. And let's maybe I'll just invite the servers to come forward, who are going to serve with communion. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, Paul says, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And later on, he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So as we come this morning, just think about this. For those of you who don't, for anyone who doesn't know the Lord, who doesn't have this personal relationship, the incredible cost that Jesus paid was for you, was for each one of us. And that those our hearts, which were full of wonder, which were or are, maybe they are, full of darkness, Jesus came so that his light could shine into a place where there was no life and there was no hope and where there was a formless void full of darkness. And Jesus came so that light could shine in. And those of you who have that light within you, I hope you can look within and realize that and just take great joy and pleasure in the hope that filled your life, that filled your heart at that point, that hole which maybe you've tried to fill with so many other things was suddenly filled with God himself. And that is something that's so amazing and so wonderful, and we want to just remember this morning. And for those of us who've lived with this reality, lived in this light, we just want to look within ourselves, examine ourselves, and we want to consider, what is it that we're beholding? What are we looking on? What are we turning our eyes on? What have we focused ourselves on, our senses? What are they fixed on? Are they fixed on things in this world? Are they fixed on different distractions? Are they fixed on even different hard things that are happening in our lives right now? Are we totally captured by those things? Or are we fixing our eyes on the unseen? Are we fixing our eyes on Jesus? Are we finding hope in him and our identity in him? And so as we distribute the bread and the wine, and just think about those things. Just let those thoughts, let the Spirit guide your heart, your mind into whatever places that he wants to go and whatever things that he wants to do. And I just encourage you to do that.